slides. Anybody know who that is? Is it Groot? It's not. It's Baby Groot. It's Baby Groot, if you know the Guardians of the Galaxy piece. Born of a small portion of the original and reborn. I thought he was a good example. When we're talking today about new life and we're talking about the next part of new life, this idea of new creation. Last week we talked about new life. That's our starting point and our restarting point. You know, anytime we find our life out of sync with God, we can restart. Anytime. You know, I don't know, it just kind of bugs me sometimes. We get into this mode, we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray for revival. And then we don't do anything about it. We don't ask God to revive us. We don't give our heart over to Him. We can restart any time we like. This is an opportunity that we have as Christians. New life isn't static. New life is ongoing. And so we can start or restart at any point we like. That doesn't mean it's wrong to pray for revival, but it's wrong to pray for revival and not give our heart to Christ in the process of praying for it. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians believe, and we pastors, I think, are to blame for this because of our emphasis sometimes, that we sometimes believe that Christian life is all about that one significant decision to follow Jesus. And that's very, very important, but that's just the beginning of the story. This week we're looking at what it means to be a new creation. Today this is about what happens after we begin a new walk with Jesus, after we begin the new life, maybe even way after, depending on how long you've been in your walk with Jesus. Most of the stories that we celebrate in the Christian church really emphasize that beginning point. But today I want to talk about how that beginning point is only a part of the picture. That there's so much more. And we need to keep focusing on the walking and keep on walking with Jesus part. So, in Jesus, God has made you a new creation. A new creation. What does that mean? Well, let's pray and ask God to lead us as we go through. Lord, we know about new life and about new creation, but we don't always live in it the way you remade us and called us to be. Teach us through your word today. Reveal yourself in scriptures and transform our lives so that we may live closer to you every single day. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit on me and on this body. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Way back in the olden days, in 1982, when I was a brand new Christian, I was still working at radio at that point, and so some friends of mine put me in a car and drove me 350 miles or 380 miles or whatever it was to the Creation Festival in Pennsylvania, of all places, where I hadn't spent much time since I was a boy. And I had the chance to interview several of the people who were going to be singing at the festival that year. One of them was B.J. Thomas, who was a big music star at the time. I don't know if you know him by looks, but that was him. That night he did a concert with 30,000 people who came. These days it's gotten a lot bigger than that, but 30,000 is still an awful lot of people. He was a big draw, and he was a pretty big deal on the secular and the Christian music charts at that point. In the concert he sang kind of a variety of music. He sang some of his favorites, or the favorites that we have of his old stuff, and then he sang a lot of gospel music and gave his testimony. Us older folks will remember the song, Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head. Burt Bacharach wrote that with him. Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid was the movie that was featured in it. It won an Academy Award that year for Best Song in a Motion Picture, and it went all the way to number one on the charts. Now, for those of you under 40 that have never heard of Thomas, he's the one who originally recorded Hooked on a Feeling long before it ended up on the Guardians of the Galaxy Awesome Mix Volume 1 by Blue Swede. So he's the original guy. And for those of you who are country fans, he was the 60th member of the Grand Ole Opry. So he's been around in the music business and done an awful lot of things. He sold, he sold 30 million records or something like that. So he's done quite well for himself. Well, along with all that success and all that stuff that was happening, came a lot of drugs and alcoholism. And his wife left him at one point, and he almost died of an overdose in somewhere in the Caribbean on an island. And then he came to know Jesus. His wife, Gloria, came to be a Christian, and she had encouraged him to talk to the pastor, and he came to Jesus as well. And so in 1975, about a month after, they both gave their hearts to the Lord, and they reconciled, and life continued. When I met him in 1982, he'd been walking with the Lord for a while. He was very involved in a neighborhood Bible study. He and his wife attended there every single week. And the journey up till that time had been a little up and down, and he talked about that. He said after he came to faith, he started giving his testimony of new life in Christ at the end of his concerts. But some people showed up at the end of the concerts with signs, and they started calling him a druggie and shouted him down as he tried to give his testimony. Those were the Christians. And then after that, he went to Europe to play a big country music festival that's popular in Europe, and he was booed off stage at a big concert because he wasn't Western enough in his music. And so he was just really discouraged in life, and he was still trying to work it out like some of us are trying to work it out sometimes. It's like, well, why is God letting this stuff happen to me? You know, why am I going through this kind of stuff? He had those kind of questions. And right in the middle of that time, some people in the music industry, in the Christian music industry, tried to make him sort of the poster boy for a new life in Jesus, you know? And he just wasn't spiritually mature enough for that at that time. He wasn't ready. It was way too soon for all that stress and the kind of responsibility that comes with that. And so as a result of all this stuff that was coming at him, he almost walked away from Jesus. In fact, at one point, he walked out and he said, I don't want any more of that Jesus stuff. But then something kept calling him back. And he started going to those Bible studies again, and he really continued to follow Jesus. And he began to realize, I think, that it wasn't just about that first experience in Christ. It was about the long haul. It was about the journey. It was about keeping on, keeping on. It was about walking with Jesus. And so he kept going. One of the things I remember him telling, a story that I thought was interesting, is, do you know who Mickey Gilley is? Country music guy? Mickey Gilley has a place. It's the biggest Western bar in the world. It's called Gilley's. And it's the place where mechanical bull riding started. It's the place in the film Urban Cowboy that's featured. Gilley's is just this massive place, and it's a kind of a rough place. It's not super refined. And what I loved about this is that he would get invited to go and do concerts there, and he would do, you know, all the hits and all that kind of stuff, and he would play his country music, but then he would also play gospel music. And he would sneak in a little testimony about coming to life in Jesus. And I thought that was pretty brave. I thought that was pretty cool. Not long after he became a Christian, he was approached by a Christian movie producer who wanted to make a movie about his life and about his conversion. And at the climax of the film, they wanted to have that part where he came to know Jesus. But he turned him down. Because by that time, he realized it isn't just about that one moment. He said, my life isn't over yet. He said, it's only just begun. Come see me 30 years from now, and maybe we'll do a film. Well, that's it, isn't it? You know, it's vital that we make a decision to follow Jesus. We have to do that. But life doesn't end there. That's where life begins. You know, think about a baby. When a baby is born, that isn't the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about new life in Christ, about the Holy Spirit being a deposit on heaven, which is kind of a neat way to put it, if you think about it. That he is this little taste, as he's walking with you daily, of all that's to come. He is the promise of new life, and he dwells within you if you know Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. In other words, in Jesus, we are a new creation. And you're still being made a new creation. Continues on. It doesn't just stop. Simple, right? Or maybe not so simple. You know, maybe it depends on what you understand about this new creation thing. What is this new creation? It kind of comes back to where we were last week, if you think about it. Jesus said you must be born again. Start life over spiritually in a relationship with God. Your spirit is resurrected to what it was created to be when God created humans back in Genesis. He created us to be directly plugged into his spirit. But with the fall, that connection was broken. It was damaged. Doesn't work right. So when we come to genuine faith in Christ, our spirit that is dead in sin is made alive again. It's brought to new life. And his Holy Spirit and your spirit begin to talk to each other. And you begin to have communion with Christ. And it feels pretty good. It's an awesome experience to have that fellowship with God. That's not just talk. You're experiencing what God is doing in your life. And so you began a new life as a new creation, since essentially you're a brand new person again. You're a brand new being. I think one of the ways I try to think about it, it's a little bit like putting a new engine in an old car. You know, you still got the old body, but you got this brand new power plant that makes everything work, right? And that's what God's doing to us, only in our case, at the end of our life, the body's left behind, at least for the time being, until the resurrection. And the engine, the essential part of our being, soul and spirit, goes on to be with Jesus. When we get a new start, that new engine, our walk begins. So what's that all about? Well, first of all, it is about walking with Jesus. That's what we mean when we say we're having a Christian walk. We're not talking about, I'm listening to my Christian music and going to walk around the block. A Christian walk is about walking with the Master, walking with Jesus. Jesus invites us pretty early on in Matthew 11 to take a yoke upon us. You know, he gives us the example of an oxen yoke, where there are two oxen who plow in the field, and they hook them together with this big wooden thing so that they have to walk together when they're pulling the plow. And they always put an older ox with a younger ox so that the younger ox can learn from the older ox as it's going. It helps to train that young ox, the experienced one. Well, the bottom line is that Jesus makes learning his way easier if we walk with him, like the oxen pairing. If you ever tried to live a Christian life alone, you know that it's pretty darn near impossible. You know, it's if you're not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's very difficult. It can be a drudge. You can try to force yourself to conform to a standard that's definitely foreign to you, one that really doesn't always come very naturally. And it's very hard work and often discouraging, and people fall away because they're really not walking with Jesus, not hand in hand, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even walking with Jesus can be hard, right? So you definitely don't want to do it without Jesus. Walking with Jesus means letting him lead and letting him show you the way. I think sometimes we reduce Jesus to a stick figure. We think of Jesus in terms of, you know, more symbolically instead of in a real way, in a tangible way. But I'd like you to picture, if you will, Jesus actually walking beside you as you go. What does that feel like? What does that look like? What is that experience like, walking alongside Jesus? Walking with him means going where he's going, loving who he's loving, caring for who he's caring for, ministering to whoever Jesus himself would minister to. And walking with him is also about learning from him. Jesus wants to teach you how to be like him. That's one of the goals of our Christian walk, is to be like Jesus. On the way back from Baltimore the other day, I was listening to Chris Coy being interviewed by Dax Shepard. Coy is an actor. He's in the movie The Front Runner, which is about Gary Hart. And he plays Hart's campaign press secretary, Kevin Sweeney. Coy was talking about how, in getting ready to play this part, he went and he met this guy, Kevin Sweeney, that he's playing. He's a real person. And he met him and he got to know him a little bit. He learned about how he walked and how he talked and about all the historical events that he himself was directly involved in. Well, that's what we're doing when we walk with Jesus, isn't it? You know, we're learning about how Jesus walked and talked. We're learning about life in Christ, and we're learning from the Master himself, Jesus. Being a new creation is about walking with Jesus. It's also about transformation. Our verse says, the old has gone, the new is here. The old has gone, the new is here. Sorry, I know this is going to be a bit of a blow, but your old attitudes and opinions don't matter anymore. Not in the way that they did. Not in the way that they used to. All your views and opinions, just like the core attitude of your heart, have to be transformed by Jesus. They come under the lordship of Jesus himself. We must be changed. We must be sanctified, set apart for the Lord, made holy, separated from all these aspects of our old life that were dragging us down. We must be changed. And if I could be blunt, if there is no change in any way in our life, then our faith isn't very real. If it doesn't affect what we think and say and do, then we really aren't walking with Jesus. It's hard, isn't it? It's one of those hard things. The American church, I think, is in love with the idea of Jesus, but not necessarily Jesus himself. We like the idea of worshiping God. We like the idea of following God. We like the idea of raising our kids in a godly environment. And maybe we convert all of Jesus' teachings into small little practical action steps, kind of so that we can check them off. You ever do the checklist thing? Let's see. Pray to receive Jesus. Check. Got that one. Read my Bible. Check. Got that one. Went to church this week. Check. Got that one. Brought the kids to clubs on Wednesday night. Check. Got that one. You know, we've got this checklist. And all those things are great. But they're not great if we're just got them to check them off our list to get points with God, you know? Because we think that's what God wants, is to for us to do all those things. Well, all those things can help us in our relationship with God. But we don't do them just to check them off. We sing songs like, Change My Heart, O Lord. You know, there's a good old chorus. Change my heart, O Lord. But if our heart isn't changed, it doesn't change anything. If it doesn't affect our ideas, our opinions, our behaviors, then we aren't changed. Guess what? Our ideas and opinions have to be sanctified by Jesus. They have to be run through the cleansing fire of holiness and expressed with Jesus in mind. Kind of like running muddy water through a filter, right? You ever seen those, they call them a life straw? They're for people who are hiking in the wilderness, and if they run out of water, they've got a special filter in them that filters out even bacteria. And so you can actually get down and you can suck pond water that's filthy right through this straw, and you'll get clean water at the other end. And it'll keep you alive. That's what's going on here. When we put all of who we are and all of our ideas and all of our things to God, and he kind of runs them through a filter for us and says, you know what, this part, it fits. This part, it doesn't belong, you know? Only the good stuff should come out the other side. I think about, you know, all these popular issues that we get drawn into. You know, there's what, the top five or the top six things that Christians love to argue about. You know, if you have an opinion about immigration and refugees, it must be sanctified. If you have a political stance of any kind, it must be sanctified. It must be run through that filter of God. If you have an opinion on gun ownership, it must be sanctified. If you have an opinion on the environment, it must be sanctified. You know, we get into these top five or top ten issues, and I think sometimes we lose our Christianity. But, you know, we need to run things through God's filter. And, you know, some things might come out the other side just fine. But something might get stuck sometimes, and you know what? We end up thinking differently about that after Jesus than we thought about before Jesus. You know, before I knew Jesus, I thought that abortion was just fine. You know, that's a woman's choice, whatever she wants to do. I thought that was perfectly okay. And then I began to change my mind. I didn't change my mind until I became a Christian. And the reason I changed my mind is, one, I think the Holy Spirit was working on me, but two, I began to see how much God honors life, how precious that child is in his eyes. We try to acknowledge this day, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, every year in some way. And again, I encourage you to read that bulletin insert. Today is a day about valuing life the way that God values life. God sees each and every life as separate and valuable, every one of you. Psalm 139 talks all about that, if you want to read that sometime, maybe even today in your devotional time, if you haven't done that yet. You know, Psalm 139 talks about how God watched us and was involved in creating us, in forming us. He saw you and he formed you in your mother's womb. Society wants to tell us that it's all about choices and rights. I once had a young woman say to me, why are you Christians always trying to take away my rights? Well, through Jesus' eyes, we don't see the discussion as something about rights. We see the discussion really about whether or not we value life in the way that God values life. And that's why we encourage you to choose life. And please hear me, I have great sympathy and great compassion for those who have been through abortion. What a crushing thing that you might have felt to have to make a choice like that, or you felt you had to make a choice like that. But in Jesus there is forgiveness, and in Jesus there is wholeness and healing. In Jesus we learn to think the way that Jesus thinks about those issues that we encounter every day in life, about the things that we hear on talk radio or the things we see on television. We as Christians have to be discerning and run them through God's filter. I used to speak a lot to, because I worked in the music industry and I worked in radio for a number of years, I used to be invited to come and speak to youth groups and such about music, and I could tell, you know, depending on the group I would come, I could usually tell if it was a group that was very anti anything secular. You know, they wanted me to only tell the kids to listen to Christian music, you know, because it has that stamp of approval on it. But I've met a lot of Christian performers over the years who were really in it for the money. They weren't really in it for Jesus. So just because we put a stamp on it doesn't make it Christian. I've also met a lot of really honest, deep Christians who are serving God in music ministry. You know, so I don't want to give that impression that that's all that way. I used to teach the kids, take your Bible. In those days, we had records. They were round things. You put a needle on them, and they made noise. Of course, vinyl's come back, so I guess most people know what vinyl's like. But I used to take the Bible up and hold the record and take it and slide it through the Bible and say, you know what? If it gets stuck, then maybe something we ought to leave aside. But if it passes on through, then maybe it's okay with God. We run things through God's filter. We begin to see things the way that God sees things. We walk with Jesus. We talk with Jesus. You know, Jesus thinks differently about children than the attitudes of his day. In his day, children were viewed to be property. And children were viewed to be unimportant. They had absolutely no voice. They were not heard except at very special occasions. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. He said, let them come. Don't block them away. They're important to me. His whole attitude towards children is different. And then he says to the Pharisees, you know, unless you become like one of these little children, you're not going to heaven. It isn't happening. He's talking about our attitudes. He's talking about a pure heart, a heart that's really directed at God. And so abortion is just one issue. You know, we begin to see through God's eyes, setting aside our former attitudes to see what God sees and to love who God loves. Another example to me is the environment. You know, we talk about the environment all the time, and many of us conservative Christians are so hung up about global warming, about whether it exists or whether it doesn't exist, and everybody seems to have an opinion on that. But we fail to realize that way back in Genesis chapter 1, God gave us a responsibility. He gave us to rule the earth. And the words in Hebrew mean to rule as a benevolent ruler, one that takes care of his people. And so we were given in the very first chapter of the Bible the responsibility of caring for this planet on which we live. And if we're Christians and serious about being Christians, then we ought to be better at it than anybody else. Amen? When we come to Jesus, we are transformed. The old guy, the old gal, we're gone. The new has come. That old person doesn't exist anymore. Not in the same way that we did. The new person is here. And it's also about persistence and consistency. Christian life isn't just a once and done thing. And I thank the Lord for that because I mess up all the time. And I'm so glad I get some do-overs in Jesus, you know? But being a new creation involves more than that initial decision, just like we were talking. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Say what? How often are we to take up our cross? Daily. Every single day. And the denying ourselves part is about making Jesus' business more important than our business. It's about making Jesus' thoughts and opinions more important than ours. It's about making Jesus' goals and priorities our goals and priorities. And to do it daily. That's persistence. That's keeping going, even when we fall, when we have to get up and keep going. That's persistence. Even when we're having a bad day, we get up and we keep going. That's persistence. Even when people are mean to us, especially Christians. Christians can be mean to other Christians like nobody's business. You know, I've had that experience and so have you. But Jesus calls us to forgive and get up and go on and persist in following Jesus. And being consistent is all about integrity. We say one thing and we do another. Boy, I catch myself saying things and doing things that are contrary to what I believe Jesus would have me say and do a lot more than I would like to admit. And I confess that to you this morning. I have to confess that to God first, though. And I have to ask God to forgive me. But I also need to not just be reactive, I need to be proactive. I need to ask God to help me as I go forward. You know, help me to keep going. Help me to follow you in a life that glorifies you. And I have to do that pretty much every day because I'm a sinner, saved by God, saved by grace. But there's that part of me, you know, that Paul talks about. You know, he talks about these two natures, you know, and which one wins? The one you feed the most. So we got to keep bringing it back to God. And being a new creation is also about, well, let me put it this way. It's not about Jesus having your heart or Jesus having your mind. It's all about Jesus having both your heart and your mind, right? Most days, I read a devotional online by a fellow named Sky Gitani. I've talked about him a couple of times. It's called With God Daily. And one day this last week, he talked about how our modern expressions of faith seem to be very content with the idea that if we just believe the right things with our mind, then everything else will fall into place. You know, it's very much up here, especially in the West, here in this part of the world. But, you know, science says that that is an overestimation of the power of reason in our lives. A University of Virginia psychologist by the name of Jonathan Haidt, in his book, The Happiness Hypothesis, uses this great metaphor. I want to show this to you. That helps us to understand, you know, the relationship between the mind and the heart in how we make our choices. Here's an elephant. And here's the tiny rider sitting straddle up top. Now, the rider thinks he's in control. But what happens if there's a disagreement between the rider and the elephant, the 6-ton beast? Which one wins? The elephant wins. And the elephant is our emotion. The elephant is our feelings. The elephant is that part, our heart. And so whenever we get into trouble, guess what? We revert to where the heart's telling us to go. And if the heart's not converted, if the heart's not transformed, if the heart's still back in the old ways, then we run right back where we started. You know? And that's how, well, I don't want to get into it, but having worked in a lot of recovery ministry, we've seen that happen over and over again because our heart isn't fully given over. You know, the first thing we do is run back and get a drink, or run back and take drugs, or run back and get involved in an affair, or run back and, you know, there's all these things. But Chitani says, in other words, our lives are directed by our hearts, emotions, and affections. He says we use our logic and reason to rationalize those decisions that we make with our hearts instead of the other way around. We maintain an illusion of control. But that's not right. In this new creation, and in this being that you are that God has made, and is still making of you, because you're still in process, so am I, God has to have both our mind and our heart in order to have us. Because our heart is a little more powerful. So I want to end this thing by asking you some questions and giving you some things to think about and maybe pray about this week as you go home. And these are important. They might seem obvious, but you might want to write them down and pray about them. The first question is your heart following Jesus? Is your heart following Jesus? You know, I know that you made a decision to follow Jesus, you know? But was that just up here, or did that include this part down here? You know, was it made with the whole being? Is your heart following Jesus? Is it still following Jesus? Is it given over to God? Give God your whole heart. It says in Scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Or if you go back to the Deuteronomy passage, it says with all your might. And then Jesus tacks on later on, and love your neighbor as yourself. Going back to what we said earlier, I ask, is your walk consistent and persistent? Well, this is a battle area for me. Do you just give up when things get tough, or do you keep on going? Are you persistent? Do you carry on anyway? And are you consistent between your beliefs and the thoughts that you have and the actions that follow them? If you're like me, you need to come to God in confession a lot. And you ask Him not only for forgiveness, but to help you proactively to live differently. And then there's this question, are you being transformed? I know there was that first change when we come to Jesus. There's that transformation. But are you still being transformed? It's not a once and done thing. Sanctification, that word sanctification that's used in the New Testament, it has two aspects to it. One of them is there's what happens here, and the other aspect is what keeps happening here. It's written in a Greek form that means to happen and to continue to happen without stopping. And so we're all in process. Are we being transformed? I certainly hope so. And then the last question is, are you walking with Jesus? And are you really walking with Him? Think about what I said earlier, like that actor, you know, who was training with the guy it really happened to. We're training with the master, with the one who really knows, the one who was there, the one who wrote all of time, who created the universe. And He's walking with us, and He's teaching us, and we're learning from Him. So ask yourself, am I walking with Jesus, and how can I do that differently? We can ask Him to walk with us, and it might be helpful for you to picture Jesus walking right beside you on the sidewalk as you go down the road. Christianity, Christian belief, this new creation that we are, it isn't just about what happens to us. You know, God does things in us that we can't do on our own, for sure. But it's also what we do in the newly created life that He's given us. Those things are connected. And Jesus has given us the ability to do it by following Him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for walking alongside us in Jesus, our Lord. Thank You for living in us through Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to become that new creation that You made of us. You made it of us when we first received You. Help us to continue in it. I ask You to forgive our attempts to live without You while following You at the same time, sort of. We recognize You're not a stick figure. You're a real person, and we follow You. Help us to walk with You always, heart, soul, and mind. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.